Our lovely and great God, we thank you for your love, a love that we never will be able to comprehend, a sacrifice that we never will be able to understand. And when we think we have, and when we think we do, we are further from the truth than just a humble confession that it's beyond our comprehension. And that is that the great Creator God, who created all that is, and upon our disobedience and willful rejection of you, had I been the potter, or anyone else from a human standpoint, we would have started all over again. But you, in your great love and graciousness, not only determined to redeem us, but you determined to do it by giving your own life, by becoming incarnate in the Virgin Mary, humbling yourself to the point of death, and that is a cursed death of the lowest of servants, simply out of love. Forgive us of the times in which we have pretended that we understand that. Even more, forgive us of those times that we think somehow we are deserving of such. May all of our praise and all of our gratitude and all of our astonishment be that it took a great God to love and stoop so low out of love for us. And not only have you redeemed us, that through your gracious help you have supported us in life. At every point of trouble, we can, with the hymn writer, say, "Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by the Lord's help I've come." So we know that not only is our eternal security only possible through you, the temporal living of these days are only possible through you. May we rely upon you in both. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit for bringing us to that point of enlightenment. For we confess that we could not even have believed on our own, but that you, through your Spirit, create that belief in us through Word and Spirit. Thank you for showing us that through Christ we are your children. And thank you for being our Father. As your children, we boldly pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever.
The second reading today is from 1 John chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree. Word of the Lord.
Gospel reading is John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Thus saith the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
Amen. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God, now may your Spirit illuminate your word in our hearts. May the meditations of our hearts and of our minds be acceptable in your sight. And may you so direct my words to simply point to your eternal word. we would see Jesus and Him alone. In His holy name. Amen. Some of you know I just love quotes. You know, I guess I like to read, but it may be some latent ADHD or something, but as much as I like to read, I like quotes even better. I love quotes, little pithy koans that get your thinking. And several of those sayings and quotes have sort of, between stem and stern, my thoughts have gone back and forth for this sermon entitled, He is Lord of All or Not at All. The first quote is what a homiletician, a professor I had 35, 40 years ago said, and it's maybe one of the most important truths that anyone who does biblical hermeneutics or interpretation of Scripture needs to keep in mind. And Dr. Fink used to always say, all means all, and that's all means. Easy enough? You say yes, but I've got volumes upon volumes of theologians who would disagree in great detail. All means all, and that's all means. We struggle with it because, if we're honest, we think in terms of limitations. We think in terms of restriction. We sort of believe there's only so much to go around. We tend to fall into the trap of the thinking of the elder brother. And if the love of the Father is extended to such a prodigal, it's going to take some away from me. But the truth of the matter is the Lord is Lord of all. As we read in Psalm 98 in verse 4, He is the Lord to all the ends of the earth. The Lord is the Lord of all. I want to impress upon you that there is no limitation in God. There is complete abundance and immanence. It's important because we, if we're not careful, think of God in our image. Don't we do that? As Mark Twain said, God created man in His image, and man has returned the favor ever since. And because we understand there's a limited number of dollars in my wallet, and I need to be careful how I dole them out, because I understand there's a limited number of time in my day and I need to be careful that I only give it to that which I think is worthy. Because I only have so much energy. Because my compassion runs short at times. Because I am limited and finite, it's fitting that I become somewhat restrictive and how I use my resources. And the temptation is to think that God's the same way. One of the best quotes in Scripture is in Numbers, where it says, God is not a man that He should lie. God is not a man that He is finite. While my time and love and resources are finite, God's is infinite. So He can give love to all. Sort of sounds like a good mother, doesn't it? Now, not all mothers are good. We see it in Scripture. Some, like Jacob and Esau, can play favorites, can't they? Some can shower upon one and restrict upon the other. But the Lord not only is a perfect Father, but He is that has as both male and female, as a spirit, He exhibits both perfectly. And therefore, as we read in Acts 10, where most of our thinking will be today, He's Lord of all. We read phrases like this: He's no respecter of persons. He doesn't accept or respect people. He shows no partiality. Now, we do it all the time, don't we? In fact, I would argue that our world must show partiality. I don't want a world, the horizontal world, that takes away a merit-based situation. When I go to a ball game, I want the better team to win. I want a score to be kept. And when I work, I want to be rewarded according to how I produce. That's how it works on the horizontal. But again, we fail to remember what the prophet tells us in Isaiah 55:8, that my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. So while it is so on the horizontal, Jesus would say, may it not be so in the vertical. God's grace is for all, or it's not at all. God's grace and love and favor comes upon all people, or upon no one. Now, we don't like that either. We like to create these cages that we put everyone in, silos, and they're airtight. It's this mentality, and you see it throughout the history of the church. You see it from the beginning of time in the garden, of thinking, us four and no more. We want people. We're okay with people coming into our church. We're okay with people joining us. But by golly, we want them to be just like us. Years ago, when I was very actively involved in placing pastors into congregations back in the 90s, the code word, every congregation would say to me as the one sort of overseeing the process, we want a dynamic pastor. We don't want a boring pastor. We want a dynamic pastor. And sometimes, depending on my mood, I would either ask the question, do you really? Or you're lying through your teeth, depending on my mood. Because the truth of the matter is, most congregations, at least at that time and where I was, they wanted a boring pastor. They wanted one they could domesticate, one that they could keep in these silos of our thinking we create. I would remind them, you want a dynamic pastor. Dynamic comes from a Greek word, unfortunately. And I would say, you know what dynamite does? It blows things apart. We serve a dynamic God. We serve a God that's not static. We serve a God who's living and active. And guess what God does? He blows things apart. Paul tells us in Ephesians that in His own body on the cross, He dynamically broke down every wall that separated. But we spend a lot of time trying to erect them again, don't we? Erect them again. I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. I can do this. Drive with me for 40, well, you don't have to drive that long. Drive with me for 5 minutes and you'll see I very quickly categorize people. And the division, the line between good drivers and bad drivers are between me and everybody else on the road. You don't have to shake your head so vigorously. We do that. But brothers and sisters, the line between good and evil doesn't exist between you or your group or your iron cage or solo and everyone else. The line that divides good and evil runs through my heart and through your heart. And God's grace comes upon us all. We read in every scripture we heard, from the epistles to the psalm, that God's grace and love comes upon all people. And this is what Peter had to interact with. Peter was a good Jew, and he knew the law, and he knew what the Word of God taught. So when he had this dream telling him to get up and eat all these unclean animals, he responded, I'm not going to eat that which is unclean. And he was told, don't call anything clean or unclean that I've called clean. Don't call anything apart from my grace, too far from my love, beyond my reach that I've died for and I've showered my love upon. It's a dangerous habit to try to out-holy God. You know, we sort of try to out-holy one another. But what's even worse is when our standards are erected higher than God's standards. And what we see is, and what Peter had to interact with, is whether he liked it or not, everyone was invited to this table. Think of how offensive this would have been to Peter. A good Jew taking residence in a tanner's house? An unclean house? A good Jew in the same room with uncircumcised Italian soldiers? This whole thing shook Peter to a core. We read and understand in Acts 9 how dramatically the Damascus Road experience shook Paul, or Saul, and became Paul. Let's not overlook that what happens in Acts 10 is just as dynamic as what happens in Acts 9. Because when Peter is told, do not call everything that for 3,000 years you've been taught is unholy, do not call anything unholy that God has declared the recipient of His love and grace. It shook Peter. But there was some evidence to support God's call that everyone is invited to believe. Everyone's invited to the wedding, from the highways to the byways. And let me just close the sermon giving us three evidences we see here in the Scripture. And I alliterated, so it'll be easy for you to remember. The first evidence is they received the same gift of the Holy Spirit. So remember, they got the same Spirit. I want you to understand how radical this was. Peter was the one who was the recipient 10 days after Jesus' ascension at that day of Pentecost. Prophesied in Joel, brought to about in Acts 2. And he's the one that stood up and preached that dynamic sermon in Acts 2. And he saw that wonderful Pentecost time. He was a charter member of this thing called the church. And now, the same Holy Spirit's going to fall upon these uncircumcised Italians? Now the same Holy Spirit is going to come in the exact same way upon them. They haven't been here from the beginning. Who do they think they are? Maybe we'll watch them for a while, and after a period of time we'll slowly work them into our good graces. But come on, God. You give some credit for seniority. Give some credit for living a devout life. Don't you know that they're those people? But what we see is the Spirit came upon them all. And I think the key words here is upon them all, and that phrase you can see in Scripture, in the same manner. Brothers and sisters, there's no second class citizens in the kingdom of God. Just like a good mom, a good father, God loves all His children. Whether they are the firstborn, who normally deserve more love, or the babies, and all in between, God's love comes upon them all. God loves the unlovable. God loves those that don't deserve love. God loves you. Another quote that I have been interacted with, and I can't get it out of my mind. It wasn't said to me, but maybe 4 or 5 months ago. And it was said in seriousness. At first I thought the individual was joking. The individual was a representative of a religious body. I'm trying hard because the issue is not who it is. The issue is what is the truth. And the individual said to me after discussion, he said, I believe in grace. I just believe it needs to be earned. Now, if that doesn't strike you as a square circle, you don't understand either. They are mutually exclusive. Andy Benke told me about something. I've watched some pieces of it. It's really good. It's a, I guess you call it a movie on your phone called The Chosen. I encourage you. And one scene they have where this one person says, God didn't come to reward you for being holy. Your holiness is what's separating you from God. Leave it aside and cling to Jesus Christ alone. See, the Spirit came upon all. And that leads quite naturally to the second thing we see here in the passage is that not only were they all given the same Spirit, they were all given the same status. They were one in Christ. That middle wall of partition is done. I want you to envision the cross of Christ in this way. If you had a big aquarium and you had a glass wall in between, and you had one side of the aquarium that was completely full, filled up properly, tended to well, good clear water all the way to the top. And the other side of the aquarium, on the other side of the partition, only about an inch worth of water. Easily distinguished as long as the barrier is there. But once that barrier would be dynamically lifted and broken as it was on the cross, what do we have? One aquarium. No distinctions. See, we struggle with that. One of the reasons why from the beginning we don't stress membership in the way that it's often stressed at the well is because we have really tried to follow what we see in the New Testament. And I've looked once or twice, and for the life of me, I can't find anything outlining like full members and associate members and assistant members and provisional members in the New Testament. If you find it, let me know. I can't find it. What I find is everyone has the same status. There are no good members or bad members. We have good members. You can sort of in your mind think who's a good member of the church. You can think of members that used to be good members and now they're not anymore. You can understand it. Even if you can't articulate it, our mind, because we're sinners, work in these categories. Thank God that one of the good things about the pandemic, in the midst of all the loss and tragedy and adjustments, is fortunately we've seen that thing about attendance sort of taken away. I remember hearing a professor of mine say that you can tell who loves the church by who comes on Sunday morning. You can tell who loves the Lord by who comes on Sunday night. And I'm sorry, you can tell who loves the church by who comes on Sunday morning. You can tell who loves the preacher by who comes on Sunday night. And you can tell who loves the Lord by who comes on Wednesday night. Brothers and sisters, that's from the pit of hell. Jesus Christ came to make us all one in Him. We're one Lord, one faith, one baptism under His name. And then the third thing, not only we have the same Spirit and the same status, we're going to the same source. See, the reason why God's grace can't be restricted is God's grace isn't for our benefit. We are benefited by it. Don't misunderstand me. But ultimately, God's grace is given so God will receive glory. And God must receive full glory. So grace must fully go. As Isaac Watts sang or wrote in that hymn, Joy to the World, based on Psalm 98, it's come to flow as far as the stain is found. We read in Philippians 2, 10 through 11, after that wonderful passage, that kenosis of Jesus emptying all His privileges to come and die for the world. It says, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God. God desires all people to come, for all people have received His grace. That's a tragedy of those that don't believe. That they're not believing what they've already been given. That's why Luther said, as soon as you believe it, it's yours, because it's already given to you. Just believe it. May we leave from here being like those angels on the first incarnation and going and preach peace to all people. Peace to those on whom His favor rests. And that's either on all or on not at all. Amen.
Let us stand and confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Baby seat.
Join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Honored and merciful God, we thank and praise you. Because we did not choose you, but you chose us. You destined us to become your friends from before the foundation of the world. You showed steadfast love and faithfulness to your covenant people, and remembered your promises in every generation. Greater love hath no one than you, because in Christ you laid down your life and turned us from servants into friends. And by your Spirit you raised us up to be your beloved companions forever. And so we gladly thank you with angels and archangels, and all who, with your risen and ascended Son, sit at your right hand on high, singing the hymn of your unending praise.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
God of joys and surprises, your Son's apostles were astonished that you sent your Holy Spirit upon the Gentiles, and that all the earth was awakening to the praise of your name. You invite us to join your company through baptism and sustain us in your fellowship through this meal of memory and hope and presence. Send your Holy Spirit upon your church that it may bear the image of your crucified and resurrected Son. By the power of that same Spirit, bless this cup, this bread, and this cup. May they become for us the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who would suffer with his disciples, took bread, gave you thanks, gave it to them, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and having given you thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen.
Christ will come again."
Overwhelming God, you give your children faith that celebrates your sovereignty. Renew that faith among any who see your Son's continuing crucifixion, more evidently than his glorious resurrection. Restore and inspire all who, in the face of evil and suffering, feel less like conquerors and more like the conquered. Walk with those who find your commandments a burden rather than a gift. Hasten the day when all shall be drawn into the banquet of your kingdom, and you fill heaven and earth with the triumphs of your grace. Ever one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forever.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Our choir director picked the hymns today because she picked old favorites, because many of us have pictures of our mother singing them. I'd like to remind you of another one, probably taught to you by your mother. Probably the first hymn you learned, which was, Jesus loves me, this I know. Or the Bible knows this. All of life is learning and relearning, reminding and reminding others that we are all loved by God. And Jesus Christ came to be the propitiation of our sins, but not only for us, but for the sins of the world. His grace is for all who would believe. So I invite everyone who loves our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with sincerity and truth to come. To receive the grace abundantly given. For it is truly the body of Christ, the bread of heaven. The blood of Christ shed for the remission of sins. For we are not worthy, but simply say the word and we are healed. Drink ye all of it. We thank you, our Father, for the provision of your Son, for the gift of his body and blood. We thank you for your Spirit that enables us to believe. May we go forth from this table as your ambassadors, taking the good news that God is not holding the sins of the world against them, but are calling all to embrace and adore, believe and love in the precious gift of his only Son, made real for us in Christ Jesus. In his name, amen.
And now, our gracious God, we thank you for calling us to sing this eternal song that did not begin with us and will not end with us, but is eternal, sung by the angels in heaven and the heavenly host above. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. God bless. The service is over. Go in peace.